Okay, turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 145. We've been kind of working through different topics over the last few weeks, talking about how we connect with God. And we saw that we could appreciate God's goodness in nature and in his creation, the things that he has made. We saw that we could appreciate God's goodness in his word. We looked at how we could apply that goodness in our lives and pursue righteousness. And then last week, we talked about how that there are times when we fail, when we fall short, we sin against God, and instead of hiding and running, we come to him in confession because he is a God who loves us and is willing to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This morning, we're going to be talking about another way we relate to God, and that is praise. I want to think about the things in your life right now that you praise, right? We praise all kinds of things. Praise just simply means like honoring something or someone, saying good things about something or someone, holding something or someone in high regard. Like, what are the things in your life besides God that you praise? Like, I tend to think through this thing, and I think, like, well, I praise all kinds of things, right? I thank people when they do work and when they help me out or when they do something that's nice or beautiful or kind, right? I praise my wife because she takes care of us and she looks after our household, and I thank her for all the work that she's doing while she's kind of lumbering around the house, just working really hard. She's going to kill me later. You know, I praise things I see on TV, right? I watch sports. I'm like, yeah, that guy did an awesome job when he caught that ball. Or, like, I praise food a lot, to be honest. There's a lot of good food. You know, like you got to go to this restaurant, try this out. We find things that we like. We find things that are good, and we tend to praise them. We share them with other people. Like, give this a try because it's worth your while. And when it comes to God, like, our praise is a response to his glory. It's a response to his goodness. It's a response to his beauty. It's more than just singing a few songs on a Sunday morning or in your car on the way to work, but is a life of recognition of how good God is, and that gratitude, as we see what God is doing and as we see who he is, that gratitude and that awe wells up inside of us, and we give it voice and an expression of praise. And as I think about this, then, like, my praise to God is based on an encounter with him. It's based on an experience. Like, I am getting to know the true and living God. He is revealing himself to me. He is working in my life. And then I'm just in awe and wonder at what he's doing, and I give him thanks. And I declare his glory and tell of his greatness in the way that we might do it with something or someone else. But God is so much more than someone else or something else. He's beyond all of our comprehension. He's transcendent. And when I say something like, well, God is worthy of praise and we're commanded to praise him, like, praise isn't just something I do because I'm told to do it. That's not genuine praise. Praise is like, wow, God, I saw you. I heard your voice. I saw you do this thing, and I'm so grateful, and it just wells up inside of me, and I express it. So when we talk about praise and the different things that we praise the Lord for today, I want you to keep that in mind. This is not just like, okay, I'm going to go and praise the Lord, but this is something that is a natural response of my heart as I walk with God. As we appreciate who God is, we express praise. Let's read here in Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. So here we have a psalm of praise. That's what the subtitle is, right? Psalm 145, a psalm of praise. And I know last week we talked about how all of the psalms are works of poetry, and we described the different ways that poetry works in the Old Testament and how these ideas, they rhyme with one another, they build on one another, they contrast one another. Another cool thing that you'll often see in the Old Testament is what we see here is that the writer in the original language, in the Hebrew, is praising God in every new line. Every verse that you see is a new line. It starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it goes through the entire alphabet. There's one that's missing, but it goes basically through the entire alphabet. So he's basically praising God from, we would say, A to Z. They didn't have quite as many letters in their alphabet, but this is the picture that you want to get here. I'm praising God all the way through, A to Z, right? All right, so he begins here with this declaration of praise in verses 1 through 3. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. It begins with, like, I will exalt you. And I notice that this is a choice that he is making to praise God. I do talk about, like, feelings of awe and wonder and gratitude welling up inside of us, and those are important, but also we need to know that there is a choice that we can make to praise the Lord. And there are going to be times in life where we may not feel it inside, but we can still recognize that God is worthy of praise and praise him anyway. So he starts off with a decision. I'm going to recognize God as my God, right? I'm going to exalt you, my God. And this speaks of what is at the heart of our reality. Like, what is prime reality for us? What is our priority? What is kind of Lord over my life? And is it the true and living God, or is it something of my own making? Is it the one who made everything, or is it something of my imagination? Something of my desire. And the psalmist is saying, I'm choosing to praise the transcendent one, the God of the universe, and he's ruler over all. I not only praise him, but he's my king, and I will serve my king. He says, I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you. And he's talking about the reputation and the fame of God, and he wants people to know how good God is. And he says that I'm going to do this on a daily basis. And we talk about spiritual disciplines and how we need to carve out time in our lives to be with God. We read about him, we learn from him in his word, we confess our sin and receive forgiveness, and we ought to praise him on a regular basis. Are we going to make this decision every day to praise him? A couple of weeks ago, maybe it was last, not this past week, the Friday before, something like that, it was a kind of a busy week for me, and we were doing lots of different things. Had a baby appointment Friday morning, so I didn't get into the office until much later than I wanted to be. Just, you know, things weren't smooth for the week. And I came into worship practice that night, and I don't know if I hit it well or not. People may have seen it, people may not have seen it. But, like, I had just woken up from a real short nap, not nearly long enough, and I was like, I got to go to worship practice now. And I'm in worship practice, and we're just doing the worship practice thing that we do, trying to get ready for Sunday mornings. And then, like, I went home, and I was just kind of frustrated. And I was trying to sort out why I was frustrated. And was I trying to blame Dennis or John or I don't know, whatever, you know. I was just frustrated. And I was praying about this, being frustrated. And God's like, you know, you really haven't been praising me much this week. Like, are you looking for something in that time of worship practice or a Sunday morning church service that you should be doing on a more regular basis day by day in your life? And sometimes I'm really good about it. Sometimes I'm like, I'm just praising God as I go throughout the day. And other times I'm not. And in that moment, God was like, you're frustrated because you're trying to make this your praise time when your praise time should have been earlier today or yesterday or the day before. And you're looking for something in that moment that you should have been doing in other moments. And I was like, oh yeah, God, I need to be more disciplined. So I came in Sunday morning and I was like, guys, I don't know if you could tell I was frustrated, but if you could, I'm sorry. And God showed me why I'm just not being disciplined in the way that I'm praising God on a daily basis. And so this is something that is like a spiritual practice and a spiritual discipline that we want to cultivate in our lives. And what I've noticed in the course of my life is the more that I do this, the more that I see God working. The more that I just like intentionally try to open my eyes, the more that I see things to praise the Lord for. And I believe you'll find that true in your own life as well. So he continues, and he's talking about this declaration of praise. We just sang this, right? Great are you, Lord. He says, the Lord is great, and he is worthy of our praise. Do we see that God is worthy to be praised? His greatness, no one can fathom. You can't plumb the depths of who he is. He's infinite. He's beyond full comprehension. And so to think that you're going to exhaust yourself and truly comprehend God is just not going to work. God is always going to show you something new. He's always going to give you a deeper appreciation of what he's doing in your life. And you will wonder day after day after day, God, how is it that you're so good? This is so much fun. He goes on, and I want you to pay attention to this next part. So he makes this declaration that I'm going to praise you. But then watch what he says about the generations. He says, one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Notice here this emphasis on God's works, right? His great deeds, his awesome works, his mighty acts. Like this idea of like God is living and active in our lives. And he says, one generation is going to commend God's works to another. And I want you to think about that. Like, we live in a multi-generational community. It's not just you and the people that are the same age as you. There are people that are older, and there are people that are younger, right? And there's this task that we're giving to proclaim God's works to the next generation. I've been reading through the book of Exodus and how God brings the people of Israel up out of Egypt. And one of the things that God is very specific about is you need to tell your children what I did for you, how he parted the sea, how he defeated Pharaoh's army, how he provided manna, something to eat in the wilderness, right? And he tells them to preserve certain things and to build monuments in certain places so that when their children see those things, they go, what's that about? And they say, well, this is what God has done for us. And this is how we ought to be, whether you have your own children or not. You have a generation of believers that is coming after you, and we have the opportunity to tell them about what God has been doing. And by all means, we need to teach them the word of God and talk about what God did with the people of Israel and how Jesus worked and he healed the sick and he raised the dead and all those things. But not only the Bible stories, but what God has been doing in your own personal life. Your personal testimony is a powerful tool that you have to share the goodness of God with the next generation. And so when you're sitting around the table with your children or your grandchildren or the neighbor's kid down the street or whoever it happens to be, think about how you can share what God has been doing in your life. How have you experienced his goodness and his salvation? And what are those things that you can say, like, God's been doing this in me and I want you to know it? And sometimes those can be awkward conversations because they require us to open up a little bit. They require us to be vulnerable. But this is how we pass on our faith. If all we're doing is talking about the latest news or the entertainment that we're into or what we're going to go and do and have fun or whatever, then we're missing the chance to teach this next generation about the awesome God who loves them. It says, they celebrate your abundant goodness. Like, there are things that we ought to celebrate about God. Joyfully sing, right? This song is so important. We're told many times in Scripture. In the New Testament, it says that we're to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making music in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always, right? We're commanded to sing. Like, music is powerful. It conveys a message, and it gets to the heart. It hits our emotions. Another scripture tells us that we ought to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another. In other words, the content of our songs matters, and it's to instruct, and it's to warn against going the wrong way. Like, there's power in song. And, like, some of you might remember a few sermons that I preach every now and then, right? I love this on Wednesday nights. I would always do this sometimes, like, what did you guys think about the message on Wednesday? Did you get anything out of it? Or on Sunday, did you get anything out of it? And everybody on Wednesday nights, like, what'd you talk about? Sometimes I'm like, what did I talk about? Like, it's not just, you know, it's like, what did I talk about last week? I don't remember. But if I start singing a song, very likely you're going to remember the lyrics. As long as it's not a new song that we haven't, you know, that we're just learning, but if it's something that we've been singing a long time. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Like, you know that, right? All the earth will shout your praise. Like, these things come to mind. It's so powerful. Like, when we put these truths to song, to music, they can connect with us in a different way. And they also are able to be remembered in a different way. It's important that we sing. And so the question that I have for you this morning is, as you think about generation to generation, what is it that you've experienced? What is your encounter with God, and how are you sharing that with the next generation? The next few sections here talk about the different things that God can be praised for. What are we praising God for? We said he's worthy to be praised, but why? First, he talks about his character. It says in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love, The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And so this kind of talks about who God is at his core, like his essential attributes. And you may or may not remember that you've heard this scripture before. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. The scripture gets repeated many times through the Old Testament. But the first time that we see this is Moses on the mountain with God. The Israelites have created the golden calf, and that's a whole problem there, right? Moses goes up, he's on the mountain with God. He gets the Ten Commandments, the tablets with the instructions, comes back to down. They're worshiping a false god now. It's like, it's just wild, right? So Moses goes back up to God, and he's like, I want to see your glory. God, show me your glory. And so God tells him that he's going to hide him in the cleft of the rock, and he's going to pass by, and Moses is going to see some of God's glory. And as God passes by, God declares his name to Moses. He says, the Lord, is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. It describes how he forgives the iniquity of the sinners, but God is a just God and he will punish those who do evil. And so this statement about who God is as God proclaims his name to Moses is repeated over and over again as the Israelites come back to the core identity of who God has revealed himself to be. And so we see it here. Who has God revealed himself to be? Well, he's gracious. He's kind. He longs to bless and show favor. He's a God of compassion or mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve, but he shows kindness to us even when we rebel against him. Like, he had every right to snuff out the Israelites for worshiping a golden calf after he just had done all those miracles for them. And yet he has compassion on them. It says he's slow to anger. We serve a patient God. He doesn't fly off the handle and snap at us. He's not just waiting to pound us, but he is very patient with us, and he is abounding in love. He's overflowing. He wants to give of himself for us, for our goodness. He's good to all, and he has compassion on everything that he has made, is what it says. And then he switches gears from God's character to God's sovereignty. He talks about the greatness of God and how God is in control of all things. He says, all your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. Right? So, all your works praise you. They tell of your kingdom. This is God's rule, that God is seated on the throne, that he is Lord over all. And he has power and authority and majesty and splendor, that God will rule over everything and his dominion will never end. And we need to have this picture of God just on the throne. Think about what I read last week as I shared Isaiah 6, right? I saw the Lord seated on the throne, and the whole earth was filled with his glory. Like, do we have this picture that our God is ruler of everything? Do we believe that he is able to save? Do we believe that he is willing to act on our behalf? He is ultimately in charge. And so we can trust him. He goes from there to kind of talk about how God relates to us and the many different interactions that we have. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises. This means that he's reliable and true because he's on the throne, right? He's in charge. And so when he says something, you can believe that it's going to be done because nothing can thwart his plans or purposes. We read this morning in Psalm 33 that we have ideas, we have plans, and we have purposes. But God's plans will ultimately be done. And so when God makes a promise, he's going to do it. He's faithful in all he does. And he begins to talk about the care that God has for his people. He says this, the Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. This is talking about how God restores, how God gives strength. There are times in life when I am weak. There are times in life when I am tired. There are times in life when I get knocked down. I'm like, God, I got nothing today. What am I going to do? And God is the one who provides strength. If you're humble and lowly, God is there to redeem you and to build you up because he cares for you. He talks about God's provision. He says, the eyes of all look to you and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. So we can depend on God. Like when we're in a time of need, when we need provision, like our God is there and he sees. We're told to ask him. He knows what we need, but we're told to come and ask him and just declare our dependence upon him, and he will provide what we need. He's a generous God. His hand is open is the picture here, right? Like he's not withholding, but he freely and generously satisfies the desires of every living thing so that we have enough. We can trust in our relationship with him that he's always going to do the right thing. It says the Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does, right? So he's always going to do what's right. And watch this. It says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. Like, God is near and ready to help. He is not far off. He is not distant. Sometimes I pray and I'm like, I'm just talking to the ceiling. You have that feeling sometimes? That feeling might be a genuine feeling, but it is not representative of reality. Our God is not far from us. He is close and he is ready to help all who call on him in sincerity. That's the idea here, in truth. As we come and genuinely pour out our hearts to them, he will come and work on our behalf. He's our rescuer. It says that he fulfills the desires of those who fear him, and he hears their cry and saves them, right? So he sees when we're in need, he hears when we cry out to him, and he has compassion, and he comes to our rescue. He will deliver us. He says that the Lord, he watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy, right? So God's loving care is on his people. But we understand that those who oppose God will receive justice. And then he closes this psalm with another declaration of praise. So he started with, I'm going to praise God, and now he ends with, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to act. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. And so he's calling out, praise him, praise him, praise him. And he's declared all the reasons that he's worthy of praise. He's worthy because he is good, he's gracious and compassionate. He's worthy because he is sovereign, he rules over all things. He's worthy because he is close to us, and he cares, and he provides, and he rescues, and he's faithful to his word in our lives. So we see this morning that the Lord is worthy of praise. And so the questions that I have for us this morning are, how are we going to praise him? Are we going to make the determination to make it just a daily practice to take time to consider who God is and what he's done and praise him for that as that awe and gratitude wells up inside of us? What are we going to praise him for? What are the things that he's doing in your life? How is he working on your behalf? What do you see him doing? His character, his sovereignty, his provision, and then how will you pass that on to the next generation? that we not only have a responsibility to receive from God, we have the privilege of receiving from God, but then we have a responsibility to share that with those around us and pass our faith on to the next generation of believers. So I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to take an opportunity to praise the Lord this morning. Father God, I want to thank you so much for an opportunity to read your word and to study just how good you are and the ways that you love us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to truly see you. Because it's that vision of you, that encounter with you, that experience of you that leads to genuine praise. God, I ask for your grace in our lives, and not only that you would give us grace, but you would make us aware of it so that we could just give all the glory and honor back to you. I ask that you would be exalted this morning as we take time to praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.